You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is episode 225, and Jamie's not with me today, so my name's Jason. Just me today recording this episode, and we're going to be looking at the topic of how do you deal with toxic people in your life. Now, the Bible does talk about toxic people. It doesn't use the modern, more psychological language of toxic when talking about these kind of people. It'll call people wicked, ungodly, devious, that type of thing. But in all reality, we're talking about toxic people very often in the Bible. One quick example is King Saul in the book of 1 Samuel. He is what many today would call a toxic person, just based on how he responds, how he seeks for power, how he's jealous of others, how he's always looking to undermine others. He's a toxic person in many ways. And in my own life, I can think of people who they drained my energy. They were difficult to work with. They were, not always willing to meet me halfway. They really wanted control and sought to edge me out when possible. And this is a common thing. I think a lot of people can talk about toxic people in their life. It could be someone in your work environment. It could be someone who's doing ministry alongside you. It could be somebody who's in your family. And that might be the hardest case, because it's really hard to sever ties with family, and you wouldn't want to unless you absolutely had to. But I think this is some principles to think about. In the Bible, we do see language about the need to help the weak, to comfort the brokenhearted, to come alongside those in need, bear one another's burdens. And so that language of coming alongside someone and helping someone in need is good and right. Of course, that's what we want to be doing. But what can happen with toxic people is they can lead us on like they're wanting to help us, or maybe that they are in need of our help. And they will often portray themselves as the benefactor. Maybe they'll engage you in conversation and say, "Hey, I'm just here to help. I want to help you out. I want to help you succeed. Here are my thoughts." Generally speaking, you know, people talk that way. We don't want to assume they're being devious, but the reality is that toxic people often will initially come across as, "Hey, I'm on your side. I'm on your team. I'm for you." And then as time goes on, as the opportunity presents itself for them, they'll either stab you in the back, or they will start to undermine your position, undermine your leadership, undermine what you're wanting to get accomplished. And basically, they'll work for their own agenda. And oftentimes, they'll have that in mind, even if they don't bring that up from the beginning, and they don't let on that they're wanting to have power and have control over a situation. And sometimes you would say they're toxic people simply because they're so discouraging. Toxic people tend to be really hard to be around, really difficult. They just are always looking at things negatively, always looking at, you could say, always looking at the glass half empty. They tend to affect others around them by their negativity. They tend to see things in the worst possible light, and so they don't assume the best intentions of others. And quite frankly, that's maybe saying something about them, that their intentions aren't always as pure as they're letting on. And I think also toxic people, in the general sense, they are not seeking the good of others. They really are wanting to point to themselves. They're selfishly seeking their own gain, and they're trying to best others or get ahead of others. And yeah, that's, you know, when we see that's toxic. That's toxic, and people are that way. In the book of 1 Samuel, we see Saul is one of those guys who, from the beginning, he seems like a humble guy. He seems relatively insecure, actually, about being the anointed king of Israel. He even hides among the baggage when it's the actual time for celebrating his new kingship, his rise to the throne. And so he seems like he's one of those humble guys, like, oh, okay, well, we can cheer for this underdog. He doesn't seem to be power hungry. And yet, very quickly, things change in Saul's life. And of course, this is over it may be only a couple pages in your Bibles, but it's over the course of several years, many years, in fact, from when he is anointed king to when he's having all these battles, he's winning a battle, and you see that he quickly becomes someone who is unreliable. He wants to do things his way. And so when Samuel tells him to wait, to make a sacrifice to the Lord, and he ignores Samuel. He goes on and does it himself. He only can wait so long before he gets nervous, and he acts with presumption, and he thinks, oh, I need to be the person who takes control here. That's a common factor, a common thing you'll see with toxic people is they think other people can't do it. They see people as inadequate. They see all the faults and flaws of others. They don't see them in themselves, though. They tend to see themselves as having the ability to get things done, unlike others. And they tend to just make irrational decisions and unrealistic and unhelpful decisions. So for Saul, this happens in 1 Samuel 14, when the battle has not yet been won, and they're facing their enemies, the Philistines. Saul makes this rash vow, saying that nobody can eat anything, and nobody can eat any food today, and you'll be cursed if you do. And of course, this is a horrible decision. And he says, basically, it's all about him. Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. And so, again, he's not thinking of what is best for the people in this situation, what's best for others. He's seeking his own gain. He's seeking his own private need for vengeance. And so because of that, he acts irrationally. He has toxic behavior. And, of course, nobody really likes Saul at this point. The people are already fed up with him. But what's interesting is it's Saul's son, Jonathan, that is the first to break this vow before the Lord. He eats of his, you know, he eats honey, and he says, my father, in verse 29 of 1 Samuel 14, my father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. And so he's eaten, and he's saying, guys, we should be eating because this makes sense. We need to be energized for battle. We need to be ready for battle. So ignore my father Saul's command here. He's this power hungry, vengeful, irrational, self-centered, toxic person. We need to be doing what is good for everybody, not just what's good for him. And, you know, this kind of behavior shows up again and again in Saul's life. He once more ignores the word of the Lord through Samuel to wipe out all the livestock and of the Amalekites. He instead chooses to keep the best of the livestock, and he makes all these justifications. He portrays himself as someone who's trying to do what's right, trying to be thinking of others, when in reality he's selfishly thinking of himself. He's fearing man, not fearing God. And I think that's what it comes down to for toxic people, is they have this ungodly need to be in control. And so because of that, they don't fear the Lord. They don't surrender to his sovereign control, to his sovereign leadership. They want to take things into their own hands and drive their own ambitions forward. And so Samuel has to confront Saul, and he's told that the kingdom will be torn out of your hands. And of course, Saul is devastated by this. He cannot believe that his kingdom is going to be taken away from his hands. And this is what leads to some more irrational behavior in Saul's eyes, or Saul's life, I should say. So he goes on, he because he's still the king, but he's been told, okay, there's somebody else, a man after God's own heart, that's going to be coming, and the kingdom will be given to him. Well, pretty soon we find out that an evil spirit is tormenting Saul. And I think this is just one other aspect we need to recognize about toxic people or wicked people, evil people, domineering people. They tend to invite demonic influence into their lives. And I'm not saying every evil person, of course, is demonically possessed or demon possessed. But the reality is that we have an enemy, and that enemy is always trying to stir up division among God's people, always trying to cause conflict and cause worry, anxiety, all those things that show up in our lives. And so when Saul is engaging in this self-centered behavior and irrationally making these vows and these rash vows about people can't eat until the battle is won and he's avenged, things like that, what he's doing is he's inviting the demonic to influence him. And we even see in 1 Samuel that that's exactly what happens, is that the spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And, you know, this is an interesting statement, because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is no longer influencing Paul's decision making. He's no, as king, he was anointed, and the Holy Spirit was there to guide him and give him the good fruit that should come from leadership. But because he resisted the Holy Spirit, he didn't follow and didn't yield to the Holy Spirit's influence. There's now a demonic spirit, a wicked spirit, a harmful spirit that's tormenting him. And God, in his sovereign permission, in a sense, sends this demonic spirit, not because he's actively causing that evil to happen in Saul's life. It's more he's withdrawing his protection that was there, and the demonic spirits that wanted to get to Saul are now able to have more influence in his life. And we see that this is something that continues to torment Saul. He's clearly someone who is not thinking in a heavenward, godly way from here on out. And even if he wasn't before this, he definitely isn't after this. And so what happens is, after David defeats Goliath in his famous battle, immediately Saul is thankful, wants to recognize David. But right after that, something happens where Saul begins to pick up on the fact that David is loved more by the people than Saul. And so they say, you know, David has slain his 10,000s. You know, Saul slayed his thousands, and David has slayed his 10,000s. And because of that, Saul's starting to pick up on the fact that David is a threat to his power. He's a threat to his, the allegiance of the people is now with David. And because toxic people, they need that control. It's like they are driven by a lust for power, driven by a need to be in the driver's seat. They often will be very verbally abusive or verbally violent at this point. And it shows up in Saul's life that he actually tries to throw a spear at David and tries to kill him. And that's the murderous spirit that comes from this toxicity that says, I can't have anything threatening my power. I can't have anything threatening my kingdom. What belongs to me. And, you know, in your life, you might think of people who have come after you, who at one point they seem to be thankful for you, appreciating you, just like Saul was very grateful, or at least outwardly, he was grateful towards David. David played the harp in Saul's court. After defeating Goliath, Saul showed appreciation for him. And there's time after time, actually, where Saul leads David on, and he says, oh, I'll promise my daughter, you can marry my daughter and you'll be my son-in-law. And Saul doesn't keep that promise. And then there's another daughter. And what you find out is Saul is very good at manipulating. He's very good at telling people what sounds like the words of a friend, And then when it starts to look like this other person is getting more influence and more power, he wants to murder him. He wants to take him out. He wants to get rid of him. And, you know, so sometimes people will say, well, murderous, that sounds a little bit more severe than toxic. True, but only because you can attack people verbally if you don't attack them physically. This is what happens more often. It'll happen online. You'll see people get verbally attacked, verbally clobbered because of the people opposing them are toxic. They want to tear others down. They're criticizing. This can happen in the work environment where as soon as one person who's doing well in work and being a very very good employee, as soon as he leaves the room, that toxic person in the room is going to start to talk negatively about that person and say things like, oh, what a kiss up, and what does this guy know? He's so proud of his accomplishments, and just tear them down over and over and over, and plant seeds of division and discord wherever they are. And that's because, again, they feel threatened that their power is being taken away, their influence is being taken away, and so they have to attack others who are growing in influence and growing in power. I've seen this in ministry. I've seen this in church ministry where, you know, it seems like there's always one or two people you have to watch out for that are looking to sow discord, sowing division among God's people. And very often it's a pastor or a ministry leader who will become under attack by a toxic person who says, hey, look, you're doing it all wrong. Here's all the ways you're failing. Here's all the reasons God didn't call you to this. Here's all the things that you have done in a very haphazard way. And maybe initially it wouldn't come across that way. Maybe initially they would say something like, hey, I want to help you. I want to develop you. I want to grow you. And then later on, you find out what they really wanted to do was get inside your head and learn about your insecurities that you already had, and then play on those so that they can have an advantage and can run you down. In the family, this can often be the uncle or the sibling or the aunt or the dad or the mom or the daughter or son who says things in a way that is always painting others in a bad light. They didn't show up for the family gathering. You know, what is it with that person? You know, what's with this sibling of mine? They always seem to be unavailable, you know, running people down in front of others and saying what is the fault, showing the faults and the flaws of others, constantly criticizing, constantly berating, constantly painting themselves as a victim. And this is also very, very common. With toxic people, they often present themselves as the one who is under assault, even as they are assaulting others. They present themselves as the victim, even as they're attacking and victimizing others with their words and their actions, because it's not just words, as obviously was the case with Saul. And so as a Christian, I want to talk about what do we do? What do we do in these situations? How do we deal with toxic people in our lives? You know, because the Bible does talk about how we need to bear one another's burdens and help the weak and to love our enemies. And certainly we want to be showing love and kindness, gentleness at all times. I think it helps to think of a strategy before going into situations where you're going to interact with said toxic person. And the Bible does give us some guidelines. I think, you know, one of the things that David does is he gets out of Dodge, right? He leaves. He separates from Saul when he recognizes, okay, Saul has a murderous spirit. He wants to kill me. And it could be a situation where you're recognizing this person wants to verbally tear me down. And this isn't always going to be the case, but sometimes this is the case where the best thing to do is to create separation between you two, at least for the time being. Obviously, if this is someone you work with, if this is someone in your ministry, or even someone in your family, it can be very hard to just sever ties suddenly. But what you can do is put yourself in situations where you're not going to be alone with that person, or you're not going to be just you and that person where they can get to you. Because it's good to guard yourself, guard your heart. You don't want to be putting yourself, subjecting yourself to all the, excessive criticism and excessive lying in some cases, that is happening against you when you're around the toxic person. So that's one thing David did. He also showed kindness, but with care. And what I mean by that is he didn't put himself in the situation where he was showing kindness to Saul in order to get closer to Saul. And I think David very wisely understood Saul was bitter. Saul was jealous. Saul wanted to kill David. And so what he did, when others encouraged him to assassinate Saul, and David had every opportunity twice to kill Saul on the spot, his men that were on his side would have praised him, would have gone along with it. But he said, no, this is not my place. This is the Lord's anointed. Far be it from me to kill him. But he did take, in one case, he took part of his robe. In another case, he took a couple of his possessions. And he showed them to Saul later from a distance, as if to say, look at this kindness I've done to you. I had the opportunity to kill you, or in modern situations it might be, I had the opportunity to tear you down just like you've been tearing me down. I had the opportunity to criticize you, to expose you as the fraud you are. I had the opportunity to belittle you and shame you and cancel you just as you've been trying to shame and cancel me. But I didn't take advantage of that. But he doesn't then seek an audience with Saul where he's going to be up with Saul, up close and personal. Instead, he's keeping his distance because he's always calling to him from afar when he, talks to Saul in this way. As if to say, I know you're not a safe person for me to be around. I know that. I'm still going to show you that I am not who you're painting me to be. But I'm not gonna subject myself to the vengeance, the murderous spirit, the criticism and all that you have been subjecting me to in the past. I'm not gonna put up with that anymore. And I think this is a principle that we see in Scripture in the New Testament as well, that it's good to calmly and gently show the faults of others who are in the wrong. If they've wronged you, you know, it says go to your brother and show them they're wrong. So let's make that the first thing to do, is confront that person if they have been highly critical of you, if they've been trying to tear you down. But in other cases, you're not going to be able to do that because maybe they won't even let you get a word in. Maybe they don't want to sit down with you one-on-one. Maybe they just like to attack you from afar, okay? So you're not always going to get the situation where you can meet with your brother one-on-one. And so then the question is, okay, so how do I deal with this person? And I think, again, David's example is good, because those who we are around do affect us more than we often admit. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see that bad company corrupts good morals, or ruins good morals. That's 1 Corinthians 15:33. And so that's just a reminder that when we are around people who are opposed to you, opposed to God's plan for your life, opposed to the work that God is doing through you, they are what you'd call bad company. They're corrupting influence. And you don't need to be around that. You don't need to put yourself in a position where you're always being subjected to that. And so it's good to just, where you need to, create separation. And some people, I think because Christians are kind, they're wanting to help others, they're wanting to love their enemies, they often miss these other passages that are saying, no, you don't need to be around those people who are always bringing you down. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, talks about those who are divisive, those who are toxic. He says in Titus 1, verse 10, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." And then it says later, "Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith and not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth." And so there are times when it's better to just rebuke someone, not to keep pleading with them, "Oh, can you please change," or not to keep trying to please them, because again, they will play the victim card. They'll play like they need your care, love, and attention, and they'll play like this. They are the ones who are hurting, even as they're hurting everybody else around them. And so because of that, they need to be seeing what they are doing. They need to be rebuked. They need to be told, look, this is very problematic. What you're doing, you don't recognize the harm you're doing, or maybe you do and you need to stop it. You can't just keep going on in this way of being so highly critical and highly defensive and highly just irrational with your behavior and self-centered and seeking to bring others down around you. That's not helpful. You need to stop it. And we see also when Paul writes to Timothy, same kind of thing. He says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Not because we are in the power of changing that person's mind, because it says, "God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So we can confront them. We can create distance between us and them. We can look for ways to protect others from the influence of this person. I think just reminding others that, hey, if you have been brought down in this area, if others have come alongside you and criticized you and tore you down and shredded you with their words and had a murderous spirit, just like Saul, you don't need to be around them. You don't need to be subjecting yourself to them. You need to get away from them. That's what you need to do. And yes, you continue to pray for them. You can continue to show kindness from afar, but don't put yourself in the ring with them again. You don't need to be pummeled by their abusive language. That's not helpful for anyone. And I think this is what one of Satan's strategies is. He wants to use the love that Christians have for others against them. And so there may be, let's say, in your circle, five people who are responsive to your leadership, responsive to the work of God that you're doing, and can be influenced in a positive way. They're receptive. So there's five receptive people and one toxic person. And that one toxic person is just draining you. You know, every time you're around them, you just feel deflated. You feel like all your energy has been sapped up. You feel hurt and bruised and discouraged about the ministry, discouraged about whether or not God can even use you because it's been so hard with this toxic person. And you need to know that there's those five other people that are listening and responding to you and wanting to be blessed by your ministry, wanting to be blessed by your leadership, wanting to have a relationship with you. If it's, you know, in the family or in the workplace, it could be those who recognize, hey, you're a good guy to be around. It's good to have you on our team. It's good to have you in our family. We're thankful for you. And what you need to do is pour into those people who are more receptive. And after you've rebuked this toxic person and said, look, we can't have you be doing this. You can't be tearing others down. And if they don't respond, don't give them what they're looking for. They may be trying to leech all that energy from you and point out all the ways that you are failing, all the ways that you don't measure up, all the ways that you're just the the blight in the family or something like that. Don't be around that person. Don't subject yourself to that. And so Satan wants us to feel like we have to pour extra energy and pour all our energy into helping that one person, when what we could be doing is pouring our energy into these people who are responding and whose God is effectively using you to reach them. And this other person, it's better to actually create separation and to not think that you owe them, because even if they are playing that victim card, you can look at the situation and assess it and say, is there anything that they haven't heard that they needed to hear? No, they've heard it from me already. Is there anything they're lacking that they need? No, they have their resources. They have their needs met. They're not actually a victim. They play the victim card because that's their way of manipulating. That's their way of controlling. But actually they've been squandering all these resources I've been pouring into them. They've been rejecting all my attempts to work with them. And so after you recognize that and you realize this person is not a victim, they are a toxic person. They are a obstinate person. They are a person who does not respond to your leadership, your influence, your ministry, whatever it might be. That's when you know I need to create space between us. I can't keep pouring all my energy into that person. And while some people may say, oh, that sounds a little bit unloving, it's actually loving because you're now able to channel your energy into those that are going to be responding. Again, I'm not saying give up on these toxic people, but you can't keep letting them leech on you and pull you down while God is able to use you in these other areas. That's the whole purpose behind it, is how can I be most effective for God to his glory and not be drained away by this person who seems to be in the clutches of the enemy right now. And Satan's strategy would be to make you feel bad that you're not pouring more into that person anymore. But recognize you can grieve the loss of that friendship. You can grieve the loss of that relationship for as long as it lasts. And it could be for the rest of your life. But what you shouldn't do is pour all that energy back into that person who is just bringing everyone, including yourself, down with toxic behavior. And so hopefully that's helpful. Hopefully it's going to release some of you from that sense of obligation that you may have of, I need to, you know, continue pouring everything I have into this person who doesn't respond. Hopefully that's helpful, because I know what it's like to be in a situation where you feel that sense of obligation. But the best thing you can do is recognize all those who are wanting you to be there, all those who recognize God's work in your life and who are benefiting from it, and put your energy into that and be okay with creating that separation.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.